Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. We come to you this morning in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge freely and joyfully that there is no other means by which we can come into your presence. We thank you that we are not dependent upon our ability to keep your law, on our ability to be righteous and good, for we would utterly fail. But we thank you that through Christ we are not only forgiven, but by your grace we are also day by day changed. And we thank you that you have made us new creatures in him, and that we indeed are being changed by the grace of God. And we just want to thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we thank you. I want to thank you especially for Tom and for Kathy and for their family and for their faithfulness in serving you over the years, and just thank you that you could bring them here today for this week, this weekend. I want to thank you for them and pray that you would abundantly bless their time with us, and pray that you would abundantly bless their ministry, and just ask that you would be glorified. Lord, even this morning, pray that you would give Tom wisdom as he brings the word to us and shares his ministry, and we just thank you for your goodness in his life and in their ministry. We thank you and pray, Lord, now that you would guide us in all that we do here this morning, so that truly you would be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Dean, for that warm introduction, and it's a delight to be with you. I want to bring you greetings from my fellow elders at Grace Bible Church Rugby, who have already had their service. They're about 5 hours ahead of us here on the East Coast, and Pastor Tim has already preached the word, and I think they're enjoying a bit of lunch and rest right now in the afternoon. So I bring you greetings from our small church plant in the center of England. And I also want to, I was asked to bring you greetings from Pastor Mark Rice at Medina Bible Church, who sends his greetings and his thanks and his love for your care and your partnership with them in the gospel. And I wanted to be sure to discharge my responsibility in that regard. Well, it is a delight to be with you as my family and I are visiting America for the next 14 months. Reporting to supporting churches who have partnered with us over the last nearly 20 years and meeting new churches, like-minded churches like yourself, as we share what we've seen God doing in the ministry in rugby and in Europe. I don't know what your estimation is of the spiritual need of the United Kingdom, whether it's bleak, whether it's too far gone, or whether you've lived there for some time. But God has his remnant that he is saving, and he is going to save people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and he continues to do that in the United Kingdom. In the book of Malachi, the prophet says, or the Lord says through the prophet, that from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, my name will be great among the nations. And we're part of making his name great among the nations, as you are, as you preach the gospel here and send the gospel throughout the world through other missionaries. And it's a delight to be with you this morning. It's also a delight to be traveling with my family. A lot of times I would have to travel without my family, like when I went to Shepherd's Conference or something like that. But my wife of 22 years, Kathy, is with me today. It's such a delight to be here. And on this Father's Day, to have 3 out of my 5 children with me today is such a delight. We're the McConnells, and we are, you've already heard about Johnny, Joy, and Julia, but we also have another son, an older son, who's at the Masters University, entering his senior year. His name is Joshua. And we have a second son named Josiah. If I were just to back up, you can see Josiah. He's the drummer with the glasses and the longer hair. So he's since been shorn. We said he had to get a haircut or a dog tag. So he got his haircut. But he's our percussionist in our family. He loves to play the drums, whether he's tapping on the table or what have you. He's going to also go to Masters University and study business. Our elder son Joshua is there now. He's just got a job working for Dr. Abner Chow, the new president of the Master's University, as his assistant, and Joshua is studying to be in full-time pastoral ministry. We're missionaries to the United Kingdom. We were recruited by the elders of Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, where we attended seminary and attended church and served there for many years. And the elder said, we have an experiment that we want to send you on for about a year and a half. And we think that you and Kathy are the right couple for this experiment. When an elder who's discipling you says that he has a wonderful plan for your life, be careful when he says when you hear that. But we went to the UK coming up on 20 years ago now, and this little symbol here will celebrate our 20th anniversary of ministry in the United Kingdom. We've been married for 22 years, and the elder just said, just go for a year and a half and see how it works out. And so we've been there for nearly 20 years and ministering. We've pastored primarily. We've been in the pastorate. My main responsibility has been feeding the sheep, the flock of God, in Bible exposition as a pastor for the last 20 years in three different churches. And the church that we've been in for the last 9-plus years is a church that we planted called Grace Bible Church Rugby. Now, the name Rugby may ring a bell. You may imagine a bunch of men who are not wearing helmets, maybe some sort of leather gear with a mouthpiece running around the pitch. That's rugby, football, and they call it football for men because they don't wear a girdle, and like American football players do. But anyway, that's where the sport originated from, in the town of Rugby at the school. All the schools there in Britain would have their own unique games that they would play. And as the story goes, they were playing football, or soccer is what they call it there. And William Webb Ellis, who with a total disregard for the game of soccer, picked up the ball with his hands — you're not supposed to do that — and began to run with it. And obviously, other people wanted to continue playing, so they went after him and tackled him, and thus the game of rugby was started. And it was so popular, it spread to other schools like Eton and other schools throughout Britain, and now you know around the world that they come as far as Australia and New Zealand and Japan to come to the town of Rugby to see where their great sport started. But we've been privileged 9 years ago to plant a church, and it's been the best 9 years of the nearly 20 years of our UK ministry. We've seen a lot of missionaries come and go in the UK, especially from the States. And by God's grace, he has not only preserved us, but he has blessed us with this little flock in this church that we planted some 9 years ago. This is a picture of our little flock. We just celebrated our 9th anniversary in February. And we have about 42 adult members and about 42 children. So our church is primarily a younger church, a family, a children-generating church. We are among the older people in the congregation, and so the members of the church, they would look to us as kind of like a surrogate father and mother, for whether good or ill. And their children would be like grandchildren to us. If you look closely in the picture behind me of our little flock there, you can see a diversity of color. We're a small church, but we're an international church. We have 14 different, or at least 14 different nationalities. It ebbs and flows in our small church. And ethnic diversity is something that we're amazed at, but it's not something that we sought to achieve. It's just happened as we preach the word. As a foreigner, you have to understand, I'm preaching in Britain as a foreigner, as an American, and we tend to attract other foreigners to come to the church. And what do foreigners have in common when you're living in a land that's not your own? Well, we don't squarely fit in. That's what we have in common. I'm told, even now, almost 20 years on, that I don't yet speak English. The British brethren in the church said, Pastor, you don't speak English yet, you still speak American, but you're making improvements. So it's been a long time in our language acquisition there, but they are such a delight to us. We get the opportunity of doing what you get to do here, making disciples, preaching the gospel, and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing them. Here we have a group of people who have just been or are part of our recent baptism not too long ago, maybe a year or two ago now. And we just had another baptism service a couple weeks ago. So the Lord has been saving people. And this you could see some of the diversity there. Filipino, the older couple are the white British. The couple next to them, South African. Then the Fijian. And then the South African and the German. All there in one picture. So we have a lot of ethnic diversity in our church. And you might think that there's a lot of division because of how different our cultures are. But because we love Christ and are pursuing the Word of God, there's an incredible unity that exists in our church among our members. One of the great delights is to see young and old alike profess faith in Christ. We don't have our own building, so if you're wondering why the kiddie pool, we don't have our own church building. We're too small to own a church building. If we did have a church building, that would be a great asset to us because of the training that we do and the kinds of ongoing ministry we do throughout the week. But we have to find a way to do it without a building. You know as well as we do that the church is not the building, but it's the Lord's people. It's the ecclesia. And it was a real delight in this baptism service. You can see me here bent over, a little bit thinning on the top there. And that's my son, Johnny, who's the youngest of the boys, but the biggest of the boys, and who has made a profession of faith and knows and loves Christ. And it's a delight to see him walk in the Lord. And it was that was a great red letter day. We do things like men's breakfasts where we disciple, we read books together. I think the book that they're reading now while I'm away, Pastor Tim is having them read J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. And they're just walking through a chapter at a time talking about holiness. This is a room that we rent in an industrial estate. And my library kind of is the church's library. So, because there's no good library to go to if you want to study the Word of God or do expository preaching, and these are the men we were privileged to minister to. Some were even zooming in, as you can see here. This was a number of months ago. These are our delightful ladies, or at least a number of them, at a recent meal that they had together. And Kathy has the great privilege in a Titus 2 way of discipling the younger women in the church. As I said, they look to us as kind of parents. The younger ones do, and their children call us Auntie Kathy and Uncle Tom. And that's who we are in our church, mostly not the British, but the North Africans and the Portuguese and the others would do that. This is this to me is one of my favorite pictures. It's a number of months old now, but if you can see them holding up their Bible, there's someone who's just started attending our church. He's got a MacArthur Study Bible, so we were happy to see that. We were like, okay, you're all right then. You can come, and. But this is that same room where you saw the breakfast. We multi-purpose use that room. We have no other place to go. And really, we had to open the door because there wasn't enough room to contain everyone. This is a hermeneutics class because we want every adult in our church to know how to rightly interpret the Bible. Most of the interpretive in Great Britain, the Reformed evangelical dominance is in amillennialism, and we know that the problem is not eschatological, the problem is hermeneutical. And so this was an important class for us as we were teaching. So many of them are coming into the church, especially in the back there, from charismatic backgrounds and also from non-Christian backgrounds, wondering, how do I take this book right here and understand it in the way God intended, the way the authors of Scripture intended, so that it will transform my life. And so this is a great delight for me. I'm not so good at, you can see my eyes down there in the corner, but this is one of my favorite pictures. They do love the Word of God in our church. And I understand that they're not the only church that loves the Word of God. You have a long history of loving the Word of God. Your church, as I've investigated, no doubt your pastor, as he said, hadn't seen me for 20 years, but I've had to do some research on the church as well here. I'm a police officer's son, so I do background checks on most people. But anyway, you have a long history of faithfulness to the Word of God and to the Lord's work. As church planting missionaries, the culmination of the church planting process is to see a church to preach so that people hear, believe, and obey the gospel, submit to the lordship of Christ, begin making disciples of Jesus Christ as they're being discipled, to identify men who are gifted to be pastors, teachers, elders, stabilize the church, stabilize the leadership in the church, and then eventually turn the church over to a national who can communicate, who's going to be able to take the church on to the next level. And that's really the culmination of the church planting process. And this, just a few weeks ago, three or four Sundays ago, we did that. We reached the end of our church, that culmination point of installing a British national pastor to be the new pastor of Grace Bible Church Rugby. And he's a trusted man. He's a man who started the church with me. In fact, he said, "We're going to start a church with or without you," 9 years ago. But he said, "It would be a whole lot easier with you. Would you help us?" And after asking our elders at Grace Church in Los Angeles, who said, "Yes, we would support you to see if the Lord's in it." And for 9 years, Pastor Tim Atkins and his wife Angela, but doesn't know how to do it without leaving his job, and how do you pay your bills, and he's from another town called Milton Keynes. The brother here in the middle is our worship leader, so he is from Zimbabwe, and he and his wife want to go back to Zim to be an elder in a church, or to start a church back in Zimbabwe. And so when you think about us returning to rugby, it's not just to a little enclave of people who've grown comfortable with us and love us like a family, but it's people who are really looking for us to return so we can finish what we started with them, to train them so that as the Lord spreads them out back to many of their own nations, they'll be able to bring the Word of God with them in a faithful, in a biblical way. And so I do want to, that is just kind of a short way of introducing our ministry to you. What I should have said at the beginning of our time is I'm going to do a Q&A, so if you have any questions that you would like to ask about Britain or about our ministry in general, then we want to do that in just a few moments that we have. I think we have about 12 minutes or so to do that, if the time's right, and Pastor, you can shut it down when you want to, but that's really, how do you summarize 20 years of ministry in the United Kingdom in just a few moments? This is only our second church to present in, so thank you for being so flexible and so understanding as we learn as we transition from being a pastor into becoming a full-time traditional missionary. So maybe some of you have questions about the church in the United Kingdom, our ministry, or just what we do, or perhaps you want to ask our children or my wife a question. This is a time for you to do that. So maybe if you just want to put up a hand, maybe one of the first questions, and I'll say this while you're thinking of your question. This is regularly asked of me. Is there anyone who's, you know, is there anyone who's being saved in the UK? Are all the churches dead in the UK? And the answer is no. The Lord has his people. And the Lord, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who said in Psalm 103:19, I've established my throne in the heavens and my sovereignty rules over all, is still saving people in the United Kingdom. There are a lot of dead churches. And Islam is buying up those churches that close, and they're setting up their mosques where evangelical churches used to be. But you can see from Grace Bible Church Rugby that God's not done. He has his remnant there, and he is scattering people from the center of England throughout North Africa and the rest of Europe through a little church like ours. And so I just wanted to tell you what, you know, before when we graduated from the Master Seminary, we were contacted by a brother in Princeton, an elder in a church there, and he said they were looking for a pastor, and they said, hey, why don't you come to us and candidate for us in Princeton? You're from New Jersey, right? And, which I am. I'm from New Jersey. You may be wondering, well, where's your accent, your British accent after 20 years? Well, you might have that question. But he said, don't go to Britain. They're too far gone. Now, I don't know who that elder was, but that's not a spiritually minded statement. Too far gone for who? For a sovereign God? The one where it says in Jonah 2 that that salvation belongs to the Lord? Are they too far gone for him? I don't believe so. I believe when God's done, he's going to wrap it up. And there will come a day when the last person is saved and God has finished his purposes. And you know that as well as I do. But I'm so glad we didn't listen to that guy. And we have gone. I can tell you, graduating from Master Seminary, I did not want to go to Britain. Who wants to waste their life in a place where no one loves the Word of God? That's what I thought. And but when we were recruited by the elders at Grace Church, we just submitted to our elders and went. And I'm so glad we did. We got to see the Lord save so many people and so many people preaching the gospel. This is the Lord's work. It's not really about us. It's just a privilege we have to make his name great among the nations. So hopefully that gave you some time to think about your questions that you might have about Great Britain. Can I answer any questions for you? You have any curiosities about Britain? Who's going to be the brave soul? Yes, please, sir.
Can you talk specifically about how here in
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, we started in Northern Ireland, in McConnell. You would think that that's the right place to start. And we had an 18-month contract with that church, who was without a pastor for a number of years. And at the end of that 18 months, it became clear to us, while it wasn't a good fit for us to stay in that little village church that we were at on the western border of County Tyrone, our heart was burdened for the United Kingdom. It needed the Word of God. And so we got invited by a historic church in Rugby, a church that's known for famous evangelist in the 1970s and 80s called Peter Jeffrey, a Welshman. And you may have some of his books in your library. They're sold through Grace Book Shack in California. And you may have heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones down in London. Well, whenever he would take rest from the city, from his ministry down in London, he would come up to us in the Midlands and preach in the church where I pastored. And so these two famous men, historic men, regularly preached the word in this church to which we were called, where I served for 7.5 years. That was really a challenge, you know, to minister the word of God in the shadow of, because I'm no Lloyd-Jones. And I'm no Peter Jeffrey. I'm just Tom McConnell, saved by God, and going to do my best to glorify God kind of a preacher. But we were there for 7.5 years, and at the end of that 7.5 years, the Lord made it clear our time was done there, and we went and planted another church in Rugby. Rugby has about 90 to 120,000, so it can really, and there's no other evangelical churches that we can recommend. So it could deal, it could have 10 more evangelical churches and not step on each other's toes. So we did. We started a church that way. So the experiment that went for, was supposed to be for a year and a half, just kind of, you know, we were just willing to stay. And we grew a love for the people. And there's need everywhere in the States. And we've had opportunities to return to the States to pastor. And what we say to people who lovingly ask us, or at least inquire, is we're like Nehemiah. We're standing on the wall with a sword in one hand and a trowel in another, and we can't come down. We're doing a great work. And it's not great because we're doing it, but because we're seeing God at work transforming lives through the Word of God. And so we don't need to have a big ministry. We didn't stay to have a big ministry. I could have a big ministry in the States if I wanted to. We stayed because it's needed and it's strategic, and it can reach multiple nations without us having to learn Ghanaian or Zimbabwean or whatever the languages that they speak there. Like the brother from Nigeria who's married to the Zambian, I said, you want to go to London, right? Because you grew up in London. You're from Nigeria, but you grew up in London. He says, no. I said, okay, so you're going to go to Nigeria. He says, no. He's a really good preacher. He could be a great pastor. And he said, I want to go to Zambia. I said, are they going to accept a Nigerian in Zambia, a Nigerian preacher? And he said, they prefer it. Yeah, they prefer it. We're better preachers than the Zambians. Yeah. But he's a bit wound up. But so that's how a year and a half turned into 20 years, is we just were willing to serve. We've missed our family. At the end of April, my mother-in-law, Kathy's mom, was killed by a drunk driver on the way back on Interstate. Was it Interstate 65 or 70? I can't remember what it is going from in the St. Louis area. But she was a lovely Christian woman. She just celebrated her 81st birthday on Easter Sunday. We saw her. We sang to her through Zoom. But we haven't been with our family for 20 years. And we had all the hopes of seeing them extended time on this trip, our first extended furlough. All of our other trips to the States have been about 6 weeks. So this 14 months will be necessary to reconnect with our family. And that's a long answer to how we, a year and a half turned into 20, but I hope it helped you understand that. Good question. Next question. That's a great question. We don't believe that the Lord speaks to us in an audible voice. You know, I don't hear voices from God. You know, it's like Steve Lawson said, if you want to hear the Word of God audibly, just read it out loud. Read the Scriptures out loud. What we do is we're prayerfully asking, Lord, you know, how do you want to use us? And we're evaluating constantly the effectiveness of our ministry. Do we see spiritual growth? And really, we think about our desires as well. So we look at opportunity. What's the opportunity afforded to us? What's our giftedness? Does our giftedness match or comport with the opportunity? We consider the spiritual input of our spiritual leaders who are over us in the Lord. For me, that would be my fellow elders in the church and the elders at Grace Community Church who are over us in the Lord as missionary works. And then we consider our desire. Do we have a desire to do it? And what I went to a missionary church planting missions conference in Germany at EBTC, where Christian Andreessen leads that ministry with GMI. And I'd never been to a church planting conference before. We just planted a church out of necessity 9 years ago. And so I never thought of myself being a church planter. I always thought of myself being a pastor and a shepherd, which I am. But when I was at the conference, I realized that I really have a love for evangelism, and I really have a love to see people saved and hear the Word of God. And I get to disciple those people I share the gospel with who respond to the Word of God. And some of those people God calls into ministry, but all of them need to go on and make disciples for Christ. So for us, we think about desire, opportunity, the spiritual affirmation of our spiritual leadership, and our desires. So that's kind of how we, and we pray through that. This is not easy for my wife and my family to do what we're doing, meeting with you. By the way, I want to express a gratitude to a family in the church who's opened their home to us and are taking, you know, are sharing their home with us so we can have a place to stay. But we really, aside, you know, Pastor Dean asked us, so where do you live? Where's your home? And I said, it's that car out in the parking lot. That's our home. We don't have a home in Rugby. We can't afford a home. And we don't have a home in the States. So all of our possessions are in a sea container waiting for us to return in Rugby. Hopefully they won't get water damage, but they might. If you saw the sea container, you'd know why I'd say that. It's a bit rusty. But we're sojourners. So we're just taking a step out by faith, and we're learning how to live on the road. But we just want to serve Christ, and we want to return to the people who we've plowed the field with, and we've worked with them. We see God at work with them, and they're our spiritual family. We want to return and see if the Lord will let us go the next distance to see a church in Madeira planted, and maybe two other churches in Britain planted, in Milton Keynes and Birmingham. So it's not really mystical in that sense. It's really just spiritual and through prayer. Does that answer your question at all? Yeah. So I guess, and we'll make decisions and we'll have to live with the consequences, whatever happens. That's a good question. Yes, in the back.
What are some of the business or industries in Rugby, and then does your family and others go out to various places to hand out, let's say, cards and things to come and see the church?
Yes, that's a great question. Well, engineering, Rugby is an engineering town as well as an educational seat. As an educational seat, it rivals Eton, if you've ever heard of Eton. That's where the prime ministers graduate from. So between Rugby, there's a competition academically to see, you know, it's a private school. Most Rugbyans don't attend these schools. These are very rich children, parents or children of very wealthy parents. We used to say that some of them would come in on a helicopter for parent-teacher conferences and land in the field. And I'm not sure if that was an apocryphal story, and I just, you know, continued it. But they're very wealthy. Most Rugbyans can't afford to attend there. So it's an educational town. It's not a city. It doesn't have a cathedral. Coventry is the nearest city to us. It's 20 minutes away, and we actually, Rugby has a Coventry postcode, so, you know, they attach Rugby as a suburb of Coventry, and you know Coventry from being bombed heavily in World War II, and we're 40 minutes from Birmingham. We're closest there. It's just the second largest city in England with 1 million people, predominantly the second highest population of Muslims outside of London. As far as occupation, there is GE is a big firm there, but that engineering firm has gone through many names and many companies in many countries. But they were responsible for building submarine engines and top secret things and so forth. So there's quite a bit of that. So education and engineering, I say, would be. Is there anything else that you would add to that? No, I think that would be the two. And as far as what do we do to make contact in the town of Rugby, well, our church is heavily involved with evangelism. So we have an evangelism team. It's not their responsibility alone to do evangelism, but it's their responsibility to train the rest of us how to go out and share our faith. And they do that almost every Saturday, you know, with very few exceptions. They go to the center of town, Asda, which is the Walmart of Great Britain, and it's owned by the same company. And so there's a parade of shops, and you can stand on neutral territory on the sidewalk. And we don't do open-air preaching. We know some churches do, and there may be some in our church who want to just stand on a box and start preaching. And if they wanted to try it, I would be all for the gospel getting out. I'm not an open-air preacher. I find it very difficult to do that, but I love talking to people about the gospel. So we just hand out tracts. If you ever seen the Grace to You Stop track, that's the very track that we use, printed by Grace to You. And so we just hand out, and people just take it, and they go, and the ones who say, "What's this?" they stop. Then we say, "It's a gospel track. Have you ever heard of the gospel before?" And if they have time, they typically will stop and say, "What is this?" If they don't stop, then we just providentially believe that the Lord just had us distribute that. Maybe they'll read it later. So We do that collectively as a church. We do evangelism training in our church for people who come to our church but don't know how to share the gospel. And so the head of our evangelism team does that. And just through word of mouth and workplace, sharing the gospel in the workplace, sharing it with our neighbors. So we try to be intentional with getting the gospel out. Great question. One last question, I think our time, or maybe two. Yes.
What are some of the more prevalent beliefs that you have to work through with new believers? So they're coming from a culture that you said, you know, often think of it as a dead spiritually culture. What are some of the more prevalent beliefs you have to work through with new believers?
Well, it's not really the people who are dead who are attracted to our church. They don't last long when they come to our church. You can only last for so long on the periphery of our church before we try to get to know you. We tell people, take a long look, but if they're not really serious about the Word of God, they tend to bounce in and then bounce out. But the people who are coming from different church cultures, we get a lot of charismatic people who want to go deeper in the Word of God, and they realize that they're not getting that in the Word of Faith movement and in their, you know, who their super apostle was in their former charismatic church. And they listen to John MacArthur, or they've been watching us online, and they would come. And so we have to deal with anything from speaking in tongues to the gift of healing to women in ministry to prophecy. One Indian lady said, why don't you have head coverings in your church, and why don't you take your shoes off before you go into the sanctuary? It's a garden shed. It's a scout hut that we go into. But in India, you take your shoes off before you go in because it's considered a holy place. And so we would have questions like that. It always keeps us on our toes. At the end of the hermeneutics class, one of the Nigerian ladies asked, so can you show me anywhere in the Bible where it says that tongues have ceased and we shouldn't be speaking in tongues? And I had like 3 minutes before the end of the class. I was like, oh, okay, let's do this quickly. And, you know, so you just have to be, you know, have to be patient and accommodating. And it's always keeps me on my toes and keeps me studying, asking the Lord, help me, oh God. One last question here, and then I think we need to go.
Could you recount for us, by way of encouragement, and maybe perhaps like at the beginning of your ministry, a story from start to finish of someone who you evangelized to, they came and they eventually became believers and now committed to the church?
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you about this man right here, Claudio Farina, my fellow elder. He got saved 10 years ago in our ministry when Sandro invited him over to rugby. Sandro was just a new believer himself, and he said, I don't know how to share the gospel with my brother. I just know he needs Christ. And he said, Pastor, you share the gospel with me. You tell him. I was like, Sandro, you know enough to give him the gospel. And he goes, no, you do it. So he brought his brother over to our house. Sandro sat on one side, Sandra, the new believer, and Claudio, his unbelieving brother, who they're both orphans, sat at the head of the table. And I say, Claudio, are you a sinner? And he says, oh, we're all sinners. And I looked at Sandra and I said, Sandra, I can't help your brother. And Claudio said, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And I said, Claudio, I said, when you say you're a sinner, you speak like, you know, sin is way out here. You don't feel that. You're not under conviction. It's like sin means nothing to you. So until you understand what sin is, and until you understand your great need of Christ and who you are as a sinner and God, who He is as a holy God, I can't help you. So I took a topical MacArthur topical study Bible, turned to sin, and it has all the verses. And it has subheadings in there like the cause of sin, the effects of sin, the cure for sin. And it has all the verses printed out. So I put a post-it note in. I said, take that and let's talk in a week. So Claudio took that topical study Bible, read all those verses about sin. And a week later, he came back to our house. We all sat at the same place again. But this time, Claudio was not the arrogant atheist young man who I met a week earlier. And I did nothing. I had him read the scriptures. That's what my responsibility was. And when he came back, he couldn't even lift up his eyes, you know, like the publican, you know, couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. And I asked him the same question I did a week earlier. Claudio, are you a sinner? And he said, I know I'm a sinner. And I'm under the wrath of God, and I have no hope without Christ. And I said, well, what are you waiting for? Are you willing to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sin to Christ alone? And he said, yeah. And he bowed his head. I didn't lead him in any prayer. I didn't say, pray this prayer. He prayed the most beautiful prayer of repentance, one of the most beautiful prayers of repentance I'd ever heard a person pray in Britain. And when he got done, I like to say that he began speaking in tongues. And that always concerns non-charismatic congregation. The Portuguese tongue, because he's Portuguese. And he was talking to his brother, and his brother was talking to him in the Portuguese tongue. He wasn't speaking in tongues. He was speaking in the Portuguese tongue. It was an attempt at humor. I'm sorry. But, and I said, wait a minute, what are you guys saying? Because I don't know Portuguese. And Sandro said, what I was saying to him was, I told you, man, Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And these two orphan Portuguese Madeirans, I put my arm around Claudio and I said, Claudio, you've been an orphan now for a number of years, but it seems to me as if you've been made part of the family of God now. Welcome to the family. And he bore fruit. He went through training. He's an elder in the church, and now he's going to be a church, our first church planter. So that he'd probably be the nearest one I can point to of the Lord's affirmation, the Lord saving people in our ministry. We can't save anybody. We just preach and see who the Lord's going to work in their lives. That's a great way to end our presentation. If you have more questions that you'd like to ask us about, we'd love to talk with you about that. I'm going to close in prayer, and then hopefully we'll start the service in a few moments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we, as we considered those words at the beginning of our time together, what you said in Malachi, that from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name will be great among the nations. I thank you, Lord, for this church, Grace Church of North Olmsted, that you have raised up to have your word heralded here in Ohio and to have your word promulgated throughout this part of North America and throughout the world through its ministries. Thank you, Lord, for its gospel and its effectiveness in helping sister churches like Medina Bible Church and other churches. Lord, thank you for its love for the lost as it sends out other missionaries that we know of. We know them personally. Thank you, Lord, for the faithful word preached here in this place by the man of God that you've brought here, and for the hunger for the word of God that you've given to this congregation. And we thank you, Lord, that they're not alone, and that you've raised up sister congregations over in Europe, in England even, at Grace Bible Church Rugby. And we pray for them today that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, would you take this glorious gospel that you've given us the privilege to preach, and would you cause it to fan out through America, reinvigorating the church and saving those, Lord, that you've ordained to save. And, Lord, getting great glory to your name so that from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name will be great among us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We want to be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And to plant more churches. We need to go back. This next slide is a picture of the people that we need to go back to. These are not just screen grabs off the internet. These are our people. These faces represent some of the people who are actively involved with training in the initial phases of it. They saw what we were doing with the Madeirans, and they said, Pastor, is the training just for these two guys and their wives? Can the rest of us get in on the classes and enjoy studying? And we said, absolutely. And so word spread that we were training people for free. There's no cost to our tuition. I'm trying to give away everything I got at the Master Seminary for free, and we'll do that as long as we can legitimately. And here you see not only different nationalities in our church, but you'll see people who have a different reason for needing us back so that we can train them. Some are trying to study biblical counseling so that they can help other couples in our church know how to apply Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, to their marriage. I'm sure you understand that. The integration of psychology into the church is a danger, and it's pervasive in America. Well, it's pervasive in Britain and Europe. And so we're offering a kind of biblical counseling. It's non-integrative biblical counseling that really highlights the sufficiency of Scripture. You see, when a British man, even a Reformed evangelical, says, I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, even a notable pastor said in a minister's fraternal, look, I don't have time for counseling. He said, if you want to know about the Trinity, I can help you. But if your marriage is falling apart, I'm going to refer you out. And I said to the brother in front of the other pastors, look, when you say you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and I say I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, I think we're saying two different things. And we are. Because I believe that the Bible gives us all we need for life and godliness. And that is Zoe, to have eternal life, and godliness, how to live in a God-glorifying way in this fallen world. And that includes in marriage and with our children and so forth. We're good at knowing systematic theology. We're not as good as applying the Word of God to our lives. And we have to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And so some of them are involved with biblical counseling. This man, this Nigerian brother, wants to be a pastor. And he thought he'd have to go to Los Angeles and leave his job. And we said, well, you can do that. And his wife is a clinical psychologist. So we said, look, we want to test you. Would you allow us to test you before we endorse you? Because he's been not with us too long. And he said, oh, definitely, Pastor. So I said, we want you to become ACBC certified. And if you know ACBC, Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, you know it doesn't, it's non-integrative biblical counseling. It's the application of Scripture without psychology. Well, he said, yes, I will go through the certification process. And he said, actually, my wife is going to join me. And so she's going to have her world rocked by the Word of God when she, and maybe turn her clinical role that she has into a way to evangelize and bring the gospel. This brother up here, who's David and Serena McArdle, he's from Northern Ireland and she's from India. He's our administrative assistant in the biblical counseling ministry. This brother here, Christian, he's from Nigeria. His wife, Mutaba, is from Zambia. He's the one who gave me this tie and wrote me a lovely card before I left with tears in his eyes. He didn't have a dad who would teach him the things of God. And he said, you're the closest thing to a father I've ever had. And so I'm thinking about him today as I wear this tie that he gave me. And he's got a strong preaching gift.